conducted by the Reverend David Payne. He will also be conducting our service next Sunday morning, God willing, and we intend, again, God willing, to introduce communion back next Sunday morning. More details about that on the day, but that is our solid intention at the moment. Thank you very much.
We begin our service this morning with a solo by Hannah Fisher, and hopefully, as you see, she did, we'll hear her sing. Sorry, okay?
Just sound,
yes. We shall hear Hannah Fisher singing "The Lord's My Shepherd." Shepherd shows us the way we should go, so that the name of God will be glorified. Though all manner of evil before us, we will not be afraid. For the great Shepherd of our souls is with us. We are never away from love and mercy of the Lord, and we shall be with him forever and ever. Amen. We come to the throne of grace this morning. A as we reflect upon our lives this morning, we see that there are times when we have fallen short, when we have sinned against you, when we have done things that were wrong for us to do, and sometimes we have neglected things. And we ask, dear Lord, for your forgiveness. On the sheet there is a confession of sins based on Psalm 51. And I invite you to say the words in bold type. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. O God, in your unfailing love, have mercy on us. We know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Against you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. O God, in your unfailing love, have mercy on us. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. O God, in your unfailing love, have mercy on us. Cleanse us, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the reading is taken from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall we indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept matter in mind. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we're going to say together hymn. We stand and say together hymn. And if you like to, if you play the first verse, then we shall stand and say these words together. Now again we come to the throne of grace as we bring our prayers before him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you have blessed us from heaven with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You chose us before the foundation of the world, and we cannot really begin to understand that amazing truth that we have been chosen by you. We thank you, dear Lord, for your grace to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for my sin, for our sins, that we were not worthy, of any merit, but by your grace and mercy, we have been saved. We thank you, dear Lord, that the punishment you bore is what we deserve. And that punishment was transferred to you in that amazing atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we praise you for your glorious grace, freely given in your beloved Son, by whose blood we are redeemed, our sins forgiven, according to the riches of your grace. Father in heaven, whose will it is that all should worship you in the fellowship of the church and serve you in the life of the world, send down upon our nation at this time a true spirit of repentance. Lord, I feel sometimes the missing link in our nation, and as we watch on the TV and as we read in the papers, there is no sense so often in our government of the need to coming to God, because in their own efforts, they're a little bit like running around like headless chickens at this time, not really knowing what to do next. And oh Lord, if they would turn to you and seek your face, they may turn from their wicked ways, the Lord would heal their land. Send down upon our nation a true spirit of repentance for the sinfulness which passes as broad-mindedness, the apathy which calls itself tolerance, the materialism which glories in its prosperity and grasps for more. And with this sorrow, Lord, let the faith and obedience go hand in hand, that men's lives may be transformed, that integrity and godliness may characterize our people. An eternal God, to whom all may come through your Son. We pray especially for our fellowship this morning. We lift Eustace up particularly for this morning, who wanted to be here and is too ill to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those in our fellowship who are sick at this time, those who are going through difficulties mentally, those who are finding it hard in the situation we find ourselves in. We pray, Lord, to lay your healing hand upon all those who are sick. May your loving presence be known to those who are lonely. Give your strength and empower to those who are weak. May those who lack be filled with your Holy Spirit. Those who mourn, we pray that they may be comforted. Those who worry, we pray that their hearts may be calmed. And those who seek forgiveness may find it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us say together the family prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And now, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to us, Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we wait on thee. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that it may bring to our lives that assurance of faith and of holiness of living. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 37. I hope to do a series on the account of Joseph in the Old Testament. As it happens, I'm preaching again next week, so we can continue a little bit further in the story of Joseph. But over the weeks when I'm preaching, I hope to come back to the account of Joseph. There is an outline at the very back of the service sheet as well, to help you with some of the verses of scriptures as well. I do apologise for my speaking. I am still waiting on my new set of teeth. It's been another 2 weeks. So if words don't come out quite well, please excuse me for that. Anyway, we look at Genesis chapter 37. The story of Joseph from the book of Genesis is one of heroic redemption and forgiveness. Joseph was the most loved son of his father Jacob, Israel, and he was given this coat of, we're not quite sure if it really was many colours. I know Joseph had his technicolour dream coat and all those things, displaying him with all sorts of colours. Possibly it was one, but it was one very bright colour, a sort of colour that royalty would wear. So possibly it wasn't many colours, but at least we know that it was something that was very striking. And we read in this first part that when Joseph reported having dreams to his brothers, and even stars and moon bowing before him, the jealousy of Joseph by his brothers grew and grew. And his brothers sold him into slavery to a travelling caravan, we'll see about that next week, of Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. That's for next week. But the thing I would bring first is that there are many similarities or types between Joseph and Jesus. A.W. Pink, in his Gleanings from Genesis, lists 60 types of Christ in the story of Joseph, 21 of them in chapter 37 alone. And the approach I'm hopefully trying to take as I share with you the story about Joseph is to see how he typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one we read in verse 2, he's there with his brothers, and we read that he worked in the fields as a shepherd. And we see in the story that he was a good shepherd. I'll come on to this a bit later on. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. John 10, Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd." And so there is a type there between Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, both Joseph's brothers in the story in Genesis and our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about in the Gospels, his brothers wanted Joseph killed, and the religious leaders in the time of Jesus wanted Jesus killed. In John 5, we're told they wanted to kill him. In John 8, 9, they wanted him stoned. His brothers were very angry with Joseph, and they wanted him killed as well. So why the hostility? Why the hostility to this young lad, Joseph? And why the hostility to our Lord Jesus Christ? The first is they were jealous of him. We read in verse 3 that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. That doesn't bode pretty well, is it? With our grandchildren, maybe it's like you, those of you who have grandchildren and children as well, of course. As you have grandchildren, you have more children, don't you? In the sense that we have now, I have two daughters, but I have five grandchildren. I haven't got my wife is in the prayer room because she has a little cough, but she's watching it on the camera up there. You have five grandchildren, and they say to you, I your favourite grandchild, grandma, granddad? And they say that to you, those of you who have been blessed with grandchildren, but they say that to you, aren't I your favourite? Of course you say, oh, but you're all equal. You never dare say, dare you, that you are my favourite grandchild. At least you don't say it to them. Because the other grandchildren would get jealous. The other children would get jealous. But this happened to Joseph. He was, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other children, and gave him a tunic of many colours, or bright colours. And so you can understand that the brothers hated him for that. This Joseph, this upstart, this young 17-year-old, how dare he be so blessed in that way by Jacob? With Jacob, they were hostile because Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, who was his favourite, his third wife. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and two by their servant girls, making 12 sons and one daughter. So anger and resentment were common amongst them. So they were jealous of Joseph. In Jesus' time, why should they be jealous of the Son of God? Everywhere Jesus went, he attracted huge throngs of multitudes, crowds pressing around to listen to every word, watching his every move. They followed him, and so he was so tired having to minister. He was profoundly popular amongst the people, whereas the rulers of the Jews laid heavy burdens on the people. While they wouldn't think of having dinner with a tax collector, Jesus freely associated with people whom the Pharisees considered to be rabble. Both Joseph and Jesus exposed evil and hypocrisy. Jesus went out with his brothers, with the sheep, and it seemed that the brothers worked badly. Perhaps they were lazy, perhaps they were saying, oh, Joseph can do it. They didn't do all the work, we can just hang around. Jacob's not around, we can just do what we like. And Joseph reported this to Jacob. Not the best way, is it, to have favour with your brothers if you're sneaking a report to Jacob about the brothers. In the same way, Jesus exposed evil and hypocrisy amongst the Jewish leaders. To those who were doing wrong, who were doing evil, the prostitutes, the tax collector, and they saw that their sin was wrong, and they were contrite and confessed, the Lord Jesus Christ would forgive them. But to those who thought there was nothing wrong and were hypocritical, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and evil. We find people who reacted to Jesus with hostility, and chief among those people were the scribes and Pharisees. They had their hypocrisy exposed. We read in Luke chapter 20 that the scribes and the chief priests sought to have Jesus arrested. The Pharisees, as well as the Sadducees and scribes, who set the moral standard for their community, they sat in the highest places in the synagogue. They're the ones who were most honoured and celebrated for their virtue. But their virtue, as Jesus taught repeatedly, was a pretense. It was external. He said, you are like dead men's tombs, whitewashed sepulchres that are painted without blemish on the surface, but inside are filled with dead man's bones. You clean the outside of the platter, but the other side, the inner side, is filthy. You do everything possible to hide that impurity, that grime, and that filthiness from public view. You pretend to be righteous, but you're major in that preference of being righteous. Joseph's brothers hated this 17-year-old child because he had exposed their sin. Joseph was hated for his words, as Jesus was hated for his words of truth. In Genesis 37, verses 6 to 8, Joseph had a dream. The sheaves of corn represented his brothers bowing to the sheep of Joseph. We read that also in another dream that the sun and the moon and the stars indicating Jacob, his wife, and his sons would bow to Joseph. And even that was too much to Joseph to handle. Yet we read that Jacob was is very similar to the Virgin Mary, because he pondered these things in his heart, as Mary pondered those things in her heart. What is this? What is this about Joseph? What is this about? So we come to the question about showing tact. You know, we speak sometimes and we say something stupid. We all do it. Well, I do it anyway. We all do it. We just say the wrong thing. Oh no, why? Oh why? Oh why have I said that? And it could be said that this was showing a little tact. Why? The 17-year-old was saying this, that his brothers are going to bow to them, to him, in the future. Look how important I am. I've got a coat of many colours, and you're going to bow to me. I've got this coat, this looks like a royal robe, and you're going to bow to me. If you're an older brother or sister, what would you think about your younger brother or sister saying that to you? The argument is that this was a young lad, 17-year-old, you know what 17-year-olds are like. They think they know everything, and they're very proud and arrogant, and all they're doing is being a 17-year-old. This inflamed the brothers, and even his father was inflamed with this. But I like to defend, if I can, if that's the right thing for a preacher to do, I like to defend Joseph from some of the commentators. What Joseph had was a divine revelation. It was God speaking to him through a dream. In the Old Testament, this is one of the ways that God reveals himself to people, through dreams, through prophecies. The scripture was not complete, it's hardly started, and it was not complete. And so this is one of the ways that God would speak. But this was divine revelation. This was God speaking to Joseph. Sometimes scripture brings things that are not palatable. When we read the scriptures, it shows us our sin. It shows us where we've gone wrong before God. We can read the scriptures and people hate it because it's speaking about their sin as well. To read the scriptures today in England, reading certain scriptures today in England, can be very dangerous. If you're reading them in the open air, in the street, and you read some scriptures in the street, you might get arrested by the police because it is unpalatable. It's considered to be a hate crime. How sad our nation has gone this, but that's nothing new. George Whitfield, I can't quote this correctly from the top of my head, but he said, "I thank God I was blessed that they threw stones and eggs and dead cats at me as I was preaching the word of God in the open air." So it's nothing new. People, unregenerate people, hate the scriptures. And it is dangerous today to read certain scriptures in public because you might be caught up as a hate crime. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, to equip for every work. What Joseph was doing was bringing God's revelation to his brothers. This is what God had told him. Now he brings it to his brothers. Now you might argue, okay, it got the revelation, but the brothers weren't ready for this at the time, and they could easily misunderstand what Joseph was saying. So he should have held it back and not said it at that time. Because all it did was make him angry, make them angry, and eventually he wanted to kill him, and eventually they sent him packing to Egypt. Joseph, though, had prophesied his future sovereignty. Although his brothers hated him at the time, they would see, and this is the important thing, they would see when Joseph was in Egypt and there was a famine in Canaan, that his prophecy, that his dream had come true. Joseph would be second only to Pharaoh. He would be a prince of Egypt. He would have the wisdom given to him by God. He would have the wisdom to make the food in the time of much food, to store it, and then in the time of famine, to be able to give it up. And that wisdom came from God. And the brothers would see eventually that this would come true. Jesus, we read in Matthew 26, 64, when he was on trial with the religious leaders. In verse 64, Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was there in the trial. The religious leaders wanted to know who Jesus was. And he spoke the truth, that he was the Son of God, and one day he would come in power. And the religious leaders hated him. It meant that our Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross, but it meant also that he would die for our sin, and he would rise again on the third day. And we have that wonderful, wonderful truth that we have salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to balance this. It says in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And in Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Both these scriptures give a basic standard in what we say. We must carefully consider what we say tactfully and diplomatically using appropriate words or not saying anything at all. Yet Joseph was conscious of his coming destiny. It was impressed in his heart. With frankness, he gave full expression to them. With rebuke from his brothers and even his father, he persisted in his confidence and testimony. So you see, there's a balance here. All Christian walking is balanced. There are times when you are to speak the truth, and sometimes it is better just to keep quiet. And this happened in the life of Jesus. As you read the scriptures, going right back to the beginnings of the gospel, there are times that he would speak and times he would not speak. The prophetic role of Joseph was not a popular one. It ended up with him being taken by force by his brothers and sold into slavery. And these prophecies received by dreams spoke about God would redeem Jacob and his sons by escaping the famine and going into Egypt. And so this balance, we are to preach the word in season and out of season. In season and out of season means in favorable time situations and in unfavorable times. Favorable situations when there is no obstacle to preach the word of God. An unfavorable situation is when people or situations are against preaching of the word. For example, let's just look at Paul. We see Paul facing many obstacles. And in one place, the Holy Spirit of the Lord reveals to Paul that he will face trials if he goes to Jerusalem. But Paul is not afraid of even losing his life, but boldly goes to Jerusalem and does the will of God. There are other times when Paul withdraws. He's sent outside of the city wall in a basket at one time. But there are times when he boldly goes to the place that God has told him to go. So how are we to speak? Let's go back to Joseph. As you look at the whole life of Joseph, you will see that although it might seem to be just showing arrogance and pride, but I believe that Joseph had a genuine love for his brothers. As we look at the whole story of Joseph, we see 7 times that he weeps for his brothers. Imagine Joseph in Egypt. He'd been treated badly by his brothers. He could have easily ended up in death by what his brothers had did for him. And now he was Prince of Egypt. And his brothers are coming. Why shouldn't he just hate them for what they had done to Joseph? But no, there was a genuine love that Joseph had for his family. We think about speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, don't we? Many times what they mean is the need to share difficult truths in a gentle, kind and inoffensive manner. And from a practical standpoint, we know that it's so often difficult to do that. To speak in a loving, non-threatening environment. In those situations, hard truths are more readily received. In that verse, Ephesians 4:15, Paul speaks about love. This is agape love, self-sacrifice love that works for the benefit of the loved one. We speak the truth in order to build up. We speak the truth in love. How could this be a benefit to his brothers in that dream, in those dreams? How could this be a benefit to his brothers? It might not seem that these verses in Genesis, that from the result that Joseph had, stoking up hatred, surely it wasn't building up his brothers. But it did. It did build them up. It built them up in time. It built them up in time. Sharing his dreams eventually was to the benefit of his brothers. If he had not shared his dreams, the brothers would not have seen the amazing circumstances of a providential God. They were able to see, when they came to Egypt, the amazing providence of God in their lives as well. You think of the chances. There is Joseph, thrown down the well, taken up by the traders, sold in Egypt. The chances was that he would be a slave and would soon die. But no, he became a prince of Egypt, and he became able to save his brothers from salvation. The brothers would see God's providential hand. And they would remember all those years ago the prophecies God had given to Joseph. The story continues next week. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through the scriptures, that you've given us the scriptures, your divine revelation these days. Help us, dear Lord, to speak wisely and in love as we share the gospel, the good news, to those who we meet. Give us wisdom, dear Lord, for the right words to say. And sometimes the reaction might be like the brothers, and that they would not receive it. Yet, dear Lord, as we share the word, these things will come to pass in God's providential time. And so we thank you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So if we could stand and I'd like to play the the verse of may the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love, and then we'll say this as a benediction together. Joy which earth cannot afford. And the Lord's people said,